And they've worked really hard today. Can we just give them a quick round of applause? We really appreciate all they're doing, and they got double duty today because we'll have the service again at 6 p.m. Hey, I want to dismiss the kids ages 2 through 3rd grade. You're dismissed for Kids Church downstairs. And for the rest of us, we're going to continue our series in 1 John. And if you haven't been with us, that's okay. I'll just give you a quick rundown. 1 John is a letter that, you guessed it, John wrote. And he wrote this to a bunch of churches who had some people leave their church. And they had left the churches and they had said, hey, Jesus Christ is not the Lord and Savior anymore. We're going to go our own way. We're going to live our own life. We're going to do our own thing. And so John is writing to the remaining believers and he's saying, hey, you know what? Here's what's important, that you believe in Jesus, that you accept him as your Lord and Savior. And I want to tell you what that means for your life. I want to tell you the life that God created you to live. And that's what we've entitled this series, Living the Life That God Created You to live. Today we're going to be talking about love and loving others. So let's dive into our passage just in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. This is what he writes. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your word this morning. And God, I pray that as we dive into it and we talk about it, what that means for our lives, God, that you would open up our eyes, that you would soften our hearts to what you have for us. And Father, if there's something that you would like for us to change, God, I pray that we would be able and willing to do that. I pray that you give us the strength, the courage, and the wisdom to change for you, God, to be closer and closer to you. I pray that you would help us to love others, even when it's tough, even when it's hard, even when our patience is running thin. I pray that you would help us to love others the way that you have loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody go on the internet in the past year? Probably all of us, right? It's hard to live our lives outside of the internet. And so there are certain trends that go on the internet. And I don't know about you, but some of these are pretty funny, and they kind of give you a recap of every year what trends happened on the internet in this past year. YouTube does that. There's several different internet things that will tell you different trends. And so I picked out my favorite four internet trends of 2018. We're towards the end of this, and so I'm going to tell you my four favorite internet trends of 2018. You ready for them? Okay, here they are. Number one, anybody remember this one? Yanni versus Laurel. Everybody remember that one? I've got the video queued up for it. Hit it, Shannon.
Laurel.
How many people hear Yanny? How many people hear Laurel? Only a couple. Okay, all right. This went crazy. I don't know why. Nobody was, you probably watched this and go, what, why is this? It went crazy. I don't know why either. Then there was this, a 30-year-old, I got the picture up here, a 30-year-old millennial in New York who his parents had to evict him from their house. That's right, he was evicted. This is kind of an internet trend. People went crazy over this. A man who was evicted from his own house. Then there was this video game. Anybody play this one? Fortnite. Fortnite Battle Royale is a video game. And here's what happened. YouTubers would make dances, and then the dances would be integrated into the video game. Really weird. The internet exploded over it. And here's my favorite one. It's a debate. And here it is. You ready for it? The debate, is water wet? I know, it sounds crazy, right? And maybe if you're like above the age of 14, you're like, who's talking about this? But I guarantee you, your middle schoolers, your elementary schoolers, they're going crazy over this. At least they were over the past year in 2018. Hopefully the debate's gone, but let me just summarize it. This is how it went. People would ask you, is water wet? So if I asked you, is water wet, what would your natural reaction be?
Yes.
Yes, obviously it is. The correct answer is actually no, it's not. I don't really understand it. I'm not a scientist. Science people can explain that, or you can Google it and be mystified as I was. I don't know if I fully get it, but I'm not sure why, but this debate went crazy. I was a youth pastor earlier in 2018 at Bethel Missionary, and let me tell you, my middle schoolers were going crazy over this debate. It was nuts, and I don't know why crazy things go like this on the internet, but it reminds me, it's hard for us to separate water and wetness, isn't it? It's difficult for us to think about that because the very essence of water is wetness and the very essence of wetness is water, right? You can't have one without the other. And I think about this passage too in John. I think what he's talking about here when he says God is love is that you can't have one without the other. It's the very essence of who God is. And as Christians, it should be the very essence of who we are as well. It's love. And I don't think that anyone would say that that's a wrong thing. Yeah, of course, love is good. Even if you're in the room today and you're saying, nah, I don't believe this. I'm not a Christian. I don't believe this. You would probably still acknowledge that love is probably a good thing, right? The question isn't, is love good? The question is not, should we do it? The question is, how do we do it? Because this is difficult. Let me put it like this for you. If you are going to a family get-together this next week, and you drive up, and you're in your car, and you're coming up to the driveway of your family members, and you pull in, and you recognize a car. And you recognize a car of someone that you don't really like, let's be honest. Maybe they've wronged you before. Maybe there's just a personality clash. Maybe they stand on the other side of the political spectrum as you, and they're very vocal about it. Maybe, I don't know what it is, but you have a hard time getting along with this person. And you drive up, and what's your attitude like, right? You see their car, and you go, can you believe this? They invited this numbskull, right? Why did they? I can't. Now I have to. Now I got to sit across from him at the table. I got to eat with this dude. Come on, why? Now, none of us would acknowledge, right? None of us would say we shouldn't love that person. We'd all say, yes, it's. I need to love that person. That's fine. The question is, how do we love that person? Because we could answer that several different ways. We could just ignore them. We could just try to say, I'm going to go to the other end of the house, and I'm not going to sit on the other end of the table. I'm not going to talk to you. We could say, we could put on like a fakeness, right? We could say, hi, how are you? Oh, yeah, that's just great. I love you, right? Like, we could do that. We could try to confront them. You know what you did to me? You're wrong, right? And I love you, and I'm going to tell you. So there's a lot of different ways that we could love someone. And John tells us in this passage, hey, the life that God created you to live, it's loving others. And there's a certain way that we are to do that. And so John tells us that. But first of all, he wants us to realize three things about love. He commands us to love others. And he tells us these three things about what love is. All right? So let's dive into that today. The first one is in verse 7 here, right at the beginning. Look at what he says. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. The very essence of who God is love. Look at what it says in the next verse, in verse 8 here. He says, God is love. You can't have one without the other. You have to have God and love. And some of us have a warped view of who God is, and it warps our view of what love is as well. Let me explain it like this. If you think that God is a meanie pants in the sky who is a rule-abiding person and he just wants to smite you if you don't follow the rules, right? He's sending the lightning bolts. If that is your view of God and you're trying to become like that, how are you going to love others? Are you going to yell at them? You're going to say, you're breaking the rules. You need to stop it. You dirty sinner. I'm not even going to sit with you, right? Like, if that's your view of God, that's literally who we become. And so what John is saying here, he's saying, hey, you know what? Your view of God needs to be so tied together with what love is, because it's who God is. God is love. And some people would say, well, yeah, God is love now, but he wasn't back in the Old Testament. He was this meanie pants, right? He was just a mean God. But in fact, I think some of the most gracious things that God has done for us or even back in the Old Testament. Let me give you this example. Some people would say, can you believe God? He's so mean. He sent a big old flood and he killed almost every single person on the face of the planet. And is that true? Yeah, it is true, but he wasn't mean about it. Let me give you a little bit of backstory. There was this guy that came before Noah, and his name was Methuselah. Now, you might think that that's kind of a funny word. I think it's a funny name, too. I wanted to name Alana that. Tammy wouldn't go for it. It's okay, whatever. I'm over it. I'm not mad. I'm loving her the best way I can, right? Okay, so there's this dude named Methuselah. If you know anything about, like, Bible statistics or numbers, this guy's known for being the oldest man to ever walk the face of the planet. He was 969 years old, and when he died, the flood came. Do you know what the name Methuselah means? It means literally this in Hebrew: when I die, the rain comes. I don't know about you, but isn't it a gracious God where he said, hey, I'm going to send you this dude, and his name literally says, when I die, the rain comes. And while this dude is living, this other guy's going to come along and build a ginormous boat and tell you that the rain is coming, and if you don't turn from your ways, you're going to die. And God made Methuselah live 969 years, almost 1,000 years, the oldest guy to ever walk the face of the planet. You tell me God is not a gracious God. He gave you 1,000 years to turn from your ways. And honestly, wouldn't it be kind of unfair of God after 1,000 years of turning away from him, saying, God, I don't want to live with you. I don't want to live my life for you, for God to force them to live with him forever? Now, if there's anything unfair, that would be unfair. God is so gracious. And I can give you example after example after example in the Old Testament of how God is so gracious towards his people. And so when we view God like this, the loving, gracious God that he is, it changes us. Because no longer are we meanie pants who want people to abide only by the rules, right? If we're truly like God, we say, hey, we're going to be as gracious as possible, and we're going to point you towards Jesus with everything that we can do, because that's how God loved us, and that's how we want to love you as well. So that's the first thing that John wants us to realize, is that God is love. Love is from God. What's the second thing that he wants us to realize? Well, it happens in the end of verse 7, going into verse 8 here. Look at what he says here. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Look at what he says at the end of verse 7. Whoever loves has been born and knows God. What is John saying here? What is he trying to get us to realize? Well, I think it's this, that love is the essential result of being a follower of Jesus. And that's your second note outline. It's the essential result of being a follower of Jesus. That just as God is so tied with love, so it should be with Christians as well. That we shouldn't be able to have a Christian without love. And in fact, in verse 8, John tells us that. He says, hey, you know what? If you're not loving, if your life isn't characterized by love, you're not a real Christian. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you claim to believe. This is what John tells us. He says, hey, you know what? If someone's life isn't characterized by love, they're not a Christian, no matter what. Now, I want to give you a quick caveat, because some of us are soft-hearted, and some of us can take that and go, am I really a Christian? I want to tell you, this is not meaning that you have to love perfectly. In fact, we're all going to mess up sometimes. We're all going to not love the way that God tells us to. We're all going to screw up. And John was clear about that earlier on in his book here, where he says, hey, you know what? No one can live a sinless life. No one can live sinlessly. We're all going to screw up. But we're talking about the defining characteristics in your life. Are they full of love, or are they full of hate? Because John says, if they're full of hate, you're not a Christian. You're just not. And so How do we do that? How do we love in a situation where it's hard? If this is really the essential result of being a Christian, if we say, hey, you know what? I love Jesus, but you know what? Sometimes it's really, really difficult when I'm on the freeway and somebody cuts me off. And sometimes it's really difficult when my uncle, who keeps jamming about this one political thing across from the table, keeps talking about this. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. Or sometimes it's really difficult when you're working and there's a coworker next to you and he keeps making that same sound over and over and over and chewing with his mouth open, right? Like, sometimes it's difficult to love people. So how do you do it? It's not rocket scientists. It's not rocket science. I already told you I'm not a science guy. That's like beyond me. I don't get that. Let me tell you, though, it's really not rocket science. It's this. In a difficult situation, When you're having a difficult time loving, remember this. Remember that God loves you and that you're a Christian. That's it. Because when we remember what God has done for us and the amount of love that he's shed on us, it's a little bit easier to remember, you know what, that guy's just chewing with his mouth open. Like, God died for me, okay? Like, if there's anything in life I should be able to have patience for, it's my coworker in the cubicle next to me. It's okay, I can deal with this. I want to read this verse to you, 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says this, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Remember how much God has transformed your life. And you didn't deserve this transformation at all. None of us have deserved this life that God has given us. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. And yet God had patience for us. We could say, hey, you know what? Even in a difficult situation, I can choose to love my neighbor. Even in a difficult situation, I can choose to love that family member and that coworker. I can love them because I know that God loves me and God's transformed me. He has changed my life. And so John wants us to realize, first, that love is from God. Second, love is the essential result of being a follower of Jesus. And there's one more thing that he wants us to realize. It happens in verses 9 and 10 here. Look at what the text says. And this is love. The love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And then this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you don't know what that word propitiation is, you probably typically will not hear this at the family dinner table. This is kind of a special word. And in English, we don't even have like a good word to translate from the original language. But essentially, he's saying this. Jesus paid for your sins. This is the transaction so that God is still just and he's still merciful. What do I mean by that? Well, if God was just, we'd all be going to hell because we've all sinned. If God was only merciful, he would sacrifice the very essence of who he is in his justiceness. And so he said, you know what? Your sin, I'm going to place on my Son, and he's going to die the death for you. He's going to take the place of you. That's why we call Jesus Christ the Lamb of God. That's why we call him that. Because in the Old Testament, they would do that. They would sacrifice this lamb, and it would be for their sins, but it really wouldn't take it away. It would really only take away the guilt. And so we call Jesus Christ the Lamb of God because he's that perfect offering for our sins. That's what this word propitiation is meaning, that Jesus Christ did that. And so what does John want us to realize about love? Well, this love is real. Like, this is the love from God. And so what he wants us to realize is real love is sacrificial. Real love is sacrificial. That's the last thing on your note outline in your bulletin. And it means this, that real love is patient and it takes the hit. It's sacrificial. Look, think of what Jesus has done for us. He said, you know what? You don't deserve this life that I'm going to give you, but I'm going to lay down my life so that you can have it. He traded places with us. We deserve the death. He deserved to sit on his heavenly throne. So I want you to think about the next time you're having a hard time being patient with someone. I want you to think about that. Jesus Christ had patience with you. I want to ask you a question. How many times have you sinned? Right, that's unanswerable, right? Like a bazillion, right? Like a million times? Like it's too many to count? And yet, sometimes we have a hard time being patient with others, even though God was patient time and time and time again, a bazillion times with us. And the other way that this works as well is that sometimes we have a comparison game going on between us. And we can say, I've only sinned a bazillion times, but you've sinned 2 bazillion times. I'm not going to hang out with you, right? And you're saying, like, that's ridiculous. Because Jesus Christ died for not only your bazillion sins, but the bazillion sins from the guy sitting next to you and the 2 bazillion sins from the guy sitting next to him. It doesn't matter. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. It's like you're all sitting in prison and you all have a life sentence, but you said, yeah, but what you did was slightly wronger, right? And you're like, that's ridiculous. And yet we do this. We separate ourselves from other people by saying, I've only sinned this many times, and you've sinned this many times, and it's worse, and so I'm better, and I'm not going to hang out with you. Let me tell you something, guys. Jesus looks at all of us the same. And without him, God only sees our sins. No matter how many times you've sinned, a bazillion times or 2 bazillion times or 3 bazillion times, it doesn't matter. But when we choose to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God no longer sees those bazillion sins in our lives. He's seen someone who's forgiven. He sees the sacrifice that God paid on your behalf. And so I think it's the least that we can do is to say, hey, you know what? Maybe you have sinned more than me, but it doesn't matter. I'm still going to have patience with you. I'm still going to love you the best way that I can. Even when it's hard, even when sometimes it's really, really difficult and I don't want to, I'm still going to love you. Think about it like this. Jesus Christ stepped off his heavenly throne to live in an earthly body and die for you. How much patience did God have with us? How much initiative did he have with us to step off of his heavenly throne? Perfect. I guarantee you, God made it. It's a great throne. It's like the best, like, back support, and like it's awesome, right? I guarantee you it's cushioned, okay? It's awesome. It's heated. It's leather. It's great. It's probably even better than that. And he said, you know what? I'm going to come off of that and have the aches and pains of life and have the heartache of life so that you could live and you could have life. And I'll trade places with you. That's the amount that God loves us. And so the least that we can do is to abide of what God is calling us to do in this passage here, is to love one another. Look how John ends this part of his book here. He says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." It's kind of strange, isn't it? Like John would say, no one's ever seen God. Like, that's kind of weird. Why would he throw it in there? I think it's because of this. Because he wants us to love one another, and as we do, he says that his love is perfected through us, and others do see God through our love to them. You may be the only person in someone's life where they see God. You may be the only representation that you have for someone of who God is. Let me ask you this question. Is it a good representation? Are you really showing God's love through your life well? Because God showed you his love the best way that he could, by dying on the cross. That's why we celebrate Christmas. I love this in verse 9. Look at what he says here in verse 9. He says, "This is love, and it was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. And it's not that we've loved God, but that he has loved us." That's what Christmas is all about. It's about loving God because he loved us and loving others as well. Jesus, when asked, what is the most important commandment? Do you know what he said? He said, you know, love God with everything you got. And the second one's tied to it. You got to love others as well. Because you can't be a Christian without loving others. And so there's some questions on the back of your note outline in your bulletin there. And I want you to spend some time with those questions this afternoon or this week, whenever you have some time. And ask yourself, how do you represent God's love? And I want to just ask you some questions as well. Maybe that looks like having more patience with people in your life. How much patience do you have with the people around you? Are you showing God's patience and his love through the way that you interact with others? How about your speech? Words? Sometimes it's hard, right? I get it. Sometimes you just want to go off on somebody. And you know what? Sometimes it's not difficult and sometimes it's not loving to have that pointed conversation, and sometimes it is loving to have that pointed conversation. In fact, I think that John is almost having a pointed conversation with us when he says, hey, you can't call yourself a Christian and not have love. That's a pointed conversation. But did you see how he started this in verse 7? How he started this whole chunk of scripture? He says this, beloved. He's saying, hey, I love you, and because I love you so much, well, the only reason I love you is because God loved me. And I'm spreading that onto you. And because I love you so much, I love you too much to keep living your life in a way that God created you not to live it. I love you too much to watch you go astray like the other people. Remember in 1 John, there's a bunch of people in these house churches that had left. And he's saying, I love you so much. I care about you. I don't want you to go off astray. I love you. So maybe in your life, what are those words that you're saying to others? Are they pointing people towards Christ? Whatever that means in their life. Maybe sometimes it's a pointed conversation. Maybe other times it's a little bit more graceful. But what is it in your life where you can point people to Christ more through your words? Maybe there's someone who's coming to mind that's difficult to love. Maybe there's someone God's putting in your head that you said, hey, you know what? I've pointed them away from Christ more than I've pointed them to Christ, and I need to apologize. Maybe I need to have a little bit more grace with people. Maybe I need to have a little bit more effort to say where I was wrong and to ask for forgiveness for them. And I'm going to give a special challenge out to the husbands in the room today. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus, chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. This is what he says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, are you loving your wives the way that Jesus loves the church? Because Jesus laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for the church. Lay down your life for your wife. That's the best way that you could love her. Give up your own preferences, your own wantings for her, to love her better. So that's our challenge today. That's our challenge from John, is to say, hey, how are you loving others? Because you can't have Christians without love. It doesn't work that way. John tells us that. Spend some time with those questions this afternoon or this week. Ask yourself, ask God, where do I need to love better? How can I do that? Would you give me the patience? Would you give me the grace in this situation to love others as you have loved me, Jesus? And so the band's going to come back up. We're going to sing one last song. But before we do, let me just pray for you. Let me just pray for us that we could have that love that God gave us in our lives and to spread that on to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you sent your one and only Son to die for our sins, God. And so, Father, we want to point others towards you the best way that we can every single time. Help us to do that. Help us to point others towards you with everything that we do. God, that means loving them. Loving them because you first loved us. It wasn't anything that we did to deserve your love. Father, there may be some people in our lives that don't deserve our love. And so, Father, help us to act how you acted towards us. Help us to give them your love, even when we deem them undeserving. God, would you help us? Would you give us the strength, the wisdom, the courage, the patience, God, to have love for others, even when it's difficult? And would you help us to remind us of what you've done for us? That you have died for us, and you are so loving towards us. Help us to do that, God. Help us to love others because you loved us first. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.